Our Father in heaven, indeed, we acknowledge your presence everywhere, not just in heaven. And we're grateful that thou works through men and women on this earth. And we're mindful of the divine grace and favor that thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray that as we would read thy word and meditate upon it, that it indeed would find place in our heart to bring forth fruit. In Christ we pray. Amen. I would like if you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When I was younger, I was transitioning from elementary school to junior high school. That's in Burbank, that was grade 7, 8, and 9. So grade 7, I was about 12 years old, and I met my best friend. He lived just down the street from the high school. And I remember meeting him. He had an older brother. If I was 12, maybe, and my friend were 12, the older brother, his name was Brian, he was probably about 15. And my friend, Mike, had said, oh, well, this is Brian. They were involved in a car accident, and sometime before I met them, and Brian had some permanent damage, and this is how he is. And Brian was just a little bit off. His focus was Star Trek. That's what his focus was, the original one, not the other ones, you know. So in any case, that was his life. And I remember as I was 12, I thought, wow, he's older. He was 15. He's who he is. I didn't think much about it. But I distinctly remember as I went 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, as I grew up, Brian didn't. Brian stayed the same. He didn't progress. And it went from, oh, this is Brian who's interested in Star Trek, because, oh, I was interested in Star Trek too at 12, to that's Brian, that's all he's interested in. There was no progression. He stayed as he was. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 9 verses, and we're going to talk about babes in Christ. We're talking about Christians who never grew. Christians who began, it starts out, and I, brethren, he's talking to distinctly two Christians, but these are Christians who never grew. And what a pity that is. Let's begin. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Both ministers by whom ye believed, either as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I'd like to stop there. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So that word carnal, just to read a few verses that go along with that. Carnal. In Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there is this diametrically opposed this mind that understands, maybe, that understands the basics, because it's talking about being a babe in Christ. It's talking about being brethren, but it's not really getting the whole picture, the whole image of God and who he is. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. They don't understand God. They don't understand the whole relationship that we are to have with him. Carnal Christians, stunted growth. Pastor Chuck Smith talks about his daughter. When she was born, his one goal in life was to get her first words to be data. He wanted her to be able to say data. And so he worked with her, and he worked with her. And then that one morning, you know, there she is in the crib, and she said, data. Oh, my goodness. That just melted his heart. He was so excited. You know, that was what he was living for. But then, you know, at the time, she was now 40 years old. And he said, what a tragedy it would be. What a tragedy if all she was in a crib and all she can do is say data. If there was no growth, we expect growth from a child. Yes, it's wonderful when a child is born. It's wonderful when as they gain understanding. And to have them just stay in that infantile state, this is a tragedy. And it would wreak tremendous sadness in our hearts. And here we have Christians with stunted growth. Like Brian, my best friend's brother. All he was able to focus on is Star Trek. He wasn't able to focus on the creator of the universe. When it talks about being a babe in Christ and not able to take but just milk, what is that, just milk? As I was thinking about just the concept of the basics of the Word of God, and I thought about the song, Jesus Loves Me. I thought, there you go. There is a very basic song that we teach all of our young children from very young ages. Jesus loves me. And what's the focus on? Well, somehow it's me. Jesus loves me. Me, Jesus loves me. But the meat is, remember when Jesus said, you know, what are those two greatest commandments? It wasn't Jesus loves me. It was love God, love your neighbor. That's more of the meat. Jesus loves me is a very important thing. We need to understand and know that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves us. Yes, this is true. That's why he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's important. But that is the very basic. That is the milk. Love God, love your neighbor. Now that's where the meat is coming in. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I wanted to read an article that somebody wrote. Actually, it was a talk show in Atlanta. They were interviewing different people. Just talking, they were calling in, and it was a conservative talk show radio out of Atlanta. And the callers, they were young and old, and they gave their wisdom or their lack of wisdom. And one particular time, the subject matter had narrowed down to how young adults and teenagers evaluate what makes a person good or bad. The next caller was Natalie, a 17-year-old girl who lives in an upper-middle-class neighborhood and achieves a B-plus average in school. It's not said if she's a Christian or not a Christian. This is just a person, and her name is Natalie. And as her comments continued, it became clear that Natalie judged her own life by what others around her were doing and saying. Her moral and ethical standards did not come from the Bible or for standards taught by her parents. Her standards were based solely upon what was acceptable to her peers. those wise counselors who encourage individualism, but all dress, act, and speak the same. As Natalie vainly described her lifestyle, it was amazing to realize her total removal from reality and moral responsibility. She said that she did not sleep around. She only has sex with her boyfriend, whoever that is, that particular week. She did not drink alcohol except at parties, which she attends several times a week. She defensively sighed, "I am not bad like the others." She claims she only smokes pot about 2 times during the school week and occasionally before school in the morning, but not as much as most kids. When she goes to school stoned, the teachers know it, but nobody mentions it. According to Aunt Natalie, most kids in her high school smoke pot mixed with LSD because they go together so well. She has tried it, but she does not smoke it regularly, only a few times a month. Natalie admits, "Pot definitely affects my memory, definitely. But there's a lot that I can't remember, but everybody does it. I don't do it like the others, not as often." Natalie justified herself by saying, "I'm not bad like the others. I think I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I know it's wrong to do drugs, but it's the only thing I do wrong. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody yet." These are her statements. The announcer was stunned, and he said, "Are you telling me that because you haven't killed anyone yet, that makes you a good person?" And Natalie replied, "Yes. Well, yes, that's it." In 2 Corinthians, let's just turn there for a moment. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And I fear that this is where we are in our society. This is where these Corinthians were back in chapter 3, some couple thousand years ago, that instead of using the word of God to compare themselves to, they are using themselves. And as long as they can find a few people that are worse than they, they're doing okay, comparing themselves amongst themselves. And here, even though it speaks to the Corinthians as brethren, there is this dire consequence hanging over their head. And there was some evidence. He says, "For are ye not carnal? Are ye not of this worldly mindset?" Carnality. This antithesis, this living in the world. And here's the reasons, right? "Are you not of this earthly mindset? Because you have envying and strife and divisions." Envyings. Let's talk about envying. Because they can't understand the word of God, because they don't know how to apply the word of God, because, as in Jeremiah was talking, they don't understand who God is and the love that he has and the justice and all of the big picture of God and his purpose for us here on this earth. Because of that, they have exhibited these traits. Envy. Envy, it's about me. It's an emotion. It's a potent cause of unhappiness. Are you unhappy in life? Are you always just upset about everything? Are you always discouraged and down? Envy could be there. Envy, defined as by Webster, as pain at the sight of another's good fortune. Pained at the sight of another's good fortune. Stirred on by those who have what we ought to have. There's malicious envy and there's benign envy. The malicious envy is not only are you upset that somebody has something that you don't, but you want to get them. You want to tear them down. You want to talk to them away. You want to discourage them. You want to somehow take away what they have. That's a malicious envy. The benign envy is, yeah, I see that. I want to achieve that. And in some ways, it's a motivating factor. But the bad part of it, the malicious part, is so evil. And here are these carnal Christians. They had envy. They had strife. Strife, once again, there's argument, there's debate. It's about me. What I say is not what you say. And let's discuss it. Let's argue it. Let's debate it. It's important to me that you think my way. You have to think my way. Once again, it's not a focus on God's word. It's a focus on me. Divisions. You know that divide by three secret? You know, pick a number. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that divisible by 3? Well, you add up all the digits. 1 plus 2 is 3. Plus 3 is 6, right? Plus 4 is 10. By 5 is 15. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 15. Is that divisible by 3? Oh, yes, it is. Therefore, the whole number is divisible by 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Pick any number. Divide by, you just add up the digits, and you can divide that by 3 if that number, that sum is divisible by 3. That's the secret. That's a division secret, right? But dividing is not something that the body of Christ is looking to do. You know, it does not get better when you divide. When you think of a congregation or Christianity as a whole, when you think of a marriage and there's a divorce, well, there's a division. There's a separation. A body of one now becomes two. Is that a good thing? Is it going to get better the next time around? Statistics say that the average marriage ends in America is about 40% to 50%. You're going to divide in some time during your married life. How about second marriages? Does it get better? Did they learn their lesson? No, second marriages are even worse. 66 to 80% of second marriages end in divorce. Dividing is not the answer. But here, there's envy, there's strife, there's division. This is the mark of carnal Christianity. This is the mark of not reading what the Bible says, of not knowing and understanding why God has us here, of not knowing that we need to live with one another and to learn to love one another, to love one another. And that loving one another is just not saying, I love you, but I want to be separate. You know, how many divorces say, oh, you know, no fault, no harm. I still love him, but he lives here and I live there and we're apart now, right? That's a mockery of the word love. We say we love our children. Yeah, okay. That means we want to be with our children. If you think of it from a parent's point of view, you would say, your children, oh yeah, we love mom, we love dad, but we just don't want to be with you guys. We just want to be by ourselves. Yes, we love our parents, but we don't want to be with them. We don't want to see them. We don't want to talk to them. Yes, we love one another, but we just can't be in the same building together. We have to worship separately. This is not love. And this is what God has called us to do, to understand, to love, to grow together, to be long-suffering, patient. Just as in our marriages, that's a picture, that family picture. He gave that to us so that we can understand that this is how the body of Christ needs to be. It doesn't get any better when you separate or divide. Love and separation, those two words are antithetical to one another. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I have planted, Paul says. Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gave the increase. Let's talk about that. So now we're going from the milk of the word. And in that milk, they understood that Jesus loved them, but that's all they understood. And there's strife and divisions amongst them. There's envy amongst them. And now Paul is kind of bringing the focus back. Yeah, you're saying that you're from Apollos. You're saying that you're from Paul. Lori, for her birthday, got a salsa garden. Daniel and Gabi brought over a salsa garden. And what is a salsa garden? It's some tomato plants and some pepper plants and some cilantro. And I can just imagine the garden, right? Ah, the pepper says, you know, I was planted by Daniel. You know, that makes me better than you over there, Mr. Tomato, who was planted by Gabi. Right? It doesn't make sense, right? And, okay, let's talk about the watering. Because, you know, we planted the salsa garden. We hooked it up to the sprinklers. But it was really hot. We went up to Fresno for the Zion's Harp sing. And that poor cilantro, it didn't get enough water and it died. Right? It just couldn't make it. Oh, you know, nobody watered me. It's I'm growing or not growing. You know, Anna watered me. Lori watered me. I'm better. Somehow I'm better. You can see that there's a problem there, right? I can take a seed, and the mystery, the marvel of this seed is that you take it and you plant it. What's that, 10 minutes if you work hard, right? You get the right soil and you dig that little hole and you put it in there. And then you water. Oh, that takes a little bit more effort. Now it's 10 minutes a week that you got to water. But does it matter who plants and who waters? Is that going to grow unless it's endowed by God, the Creator, to grow? No, I can take a pebble and I can plant it and I can water it. It's not going to grow. There's no life in that pebble. But if I plant a seed, that special, amazing little example that we have, and you watch it and it grows from nothing. From an acorn comes an oak tree. How does it do that? And indeed, Paul is making this point. Yes, I planted. Yes, Apollo watered. But are they the ones that made you who you are? No, it's neither of them. It's God that gives the increase. I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gives the increase. Verses 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this is an interesting illusion that we need to understand as Christians, mature Christians. What does God expect of us? He expects us to be working in his vineyard. He expects us to be building. It says in verse 9, ye are God's husbandry or field. Ye are God's building. And all, you know, when I think of God's building, I think of the sanctuary. Right? We have the sanctuary here. And there's a, there was a church and somebody was very worried because they were chewing gum in the sanctuary. They were chewing gum in the sanctuary. And so they came to the pastor and said, Pastor, they're chewing gum in the sanctuary. And the pastor says, No. The sanctuaries are chewing gum, right? The sanctuaries, the people were chewing gum. It wasn't that they're chewing gum in the sanctuary. So they had to get the perspective right. We are God's building. We are God's vineyard. We're supposed to be producing. This is what God wants for us in our lives. This is a healthy Christian, to go through life and to be helping one another, to be loving God, and to be loving our neighbor. If we can get that, that's the meat part. Are you loving God? Loving God is not saying, yeah, God, good morning, thank you. And you go throughout your day and you don't think about him again. If I were to say, to Lori in the morning, good morning, Lori, and I just didn't see her the rest of the day, I didn't talk to her the rest of the day, that's not good for a relationship. And then your neighbor, neighbor's everybody else, right? That communication, that time spent is how we show love and how we show that, you know what? You're special, and you're special. And I'm going to invest the only thing that I have on this earth, truthfully, my time, I'm going to invest it in you because you're special to me. I love you. I'm going to show you this. And then there's a lot of different acts that we can do through that to show our love. But talking about rewards, just a few verses on rewards. And whoso, Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great. And there are dozens of verses talking about, even though we're not earning our way into heaven, when it talks about these carnal Christians, there was nothing they can do to earn their way into heaven. Paul wasn't chastising them because they weren't pulling their weight, they weren't earning their salvation. No, he was chastising them because they don't understand the God of the universe and how he operates. And they're focusing on envy and strife and division, whereas that has nothing to do with God's kingdom. They're focusing on Star Trek not the creator of the universe, right? Labor is together. So talking about rewards, right? It said that an airplane pilot is the most overpaid person in the world 98% of the time. And the most underpaid person in the world 2% of the time, right? There are all sorts of people in this world, ministers, missionaries, all of us. We have a ministry that we need to do, and there are so many that are overlooked and not rewarded here on this earth. But indeed, God is watching. God is keeping track. And only, you know, we think the government's keeping track of us, right? We think our phones, we know our phones are keeping track of us. You know, sometimes even in our conversation, you know, we talk about, I don't know, if I say the word popcorn, all of a sudden tomorrow I'm going to be getting ads on Amazon for popcorn. Somehow, Google knows, right? We have, currently, we have the World Wide Web, we have wireless communication. And only now we can see that, you know, indeed, it's very possible that we can have a local source on our hard drive, and that up in the web we can have in the clouds another complete data set of what represents us, right? And this is just but a very poor image of how God really works, of how our divine creator can indeed have us here in this earth, and we feel that we're just this one being, that we have a body, but we are a soul, and that eternally he's keeping track of everything, and he's able to do it. And he wants us, as it says, Paul says here, for we are laborers together with God. It's not that God can't do it without us, but he won't. Right? He wants us to be part of him. He wants us to work together. We are his extension. We are his body here on this earth. He wants us to be working together as a body. That is a mature Christian. That is a sign of a healthy church. Let's not be stunted. Let's not be like my friend's brother Brian, who, because of an accident, you know, there was something damaged. He was brain damaged. There was something that stopped his progression. He couldn't go further. He stayed that way. Let's not be like that person. Let's not be carnal Christians. Let's be mature Christians that feast on the meat of his word. May God bless his word.